lesson. So I want to teach on emotional wholeness tonight, and I will open up with a few statements here, and you'll follow along here in the church app. It says, since God wants us to be whole, we should acknowledge and examine our complex, powerful emotions, trusting that God knows exactly what to do with them. Humans are a unique and precious part of creation because we are made in the image of God. God was intentional and specific about every detail of our making. He knows us and is intimately acquainted with our emotions, thoughts, and behaviors. People in the Bible coped with many of the same emotional crises we face. One such person was Joseph, a man with a very special family. His great-grandfather was Abraham, a renowned figure from the Bible who listened to God's voice and left his home to start a new life with God. Joseph's grandfather was Isaac, and his father was Jacob, a man who overcame personal flaws to develop a personal connection with God. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and his journey involved overcoming his own set of challenges. Genesis chapter 44, starting at verse number 1, the scriptures will also be up on the screen. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Look at what he says. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Sometimes we cannot understand the things that we go through and deal with, but I oftentimes can look back and see that God had his hand on me the entire time. And that's why we can look to God as our refuge. Point number one. We can turn to God for help navigating our complex, powerful emotions. With boldness, we confidently approach God, knowing he cares about each detail of our lives, including our feelings. He responds with grace and mercy. That's why Hebrews 4, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Never think for one moment that you have done too much or gone too far that God does not hear your prayer. You have never done too much or gone too far that God will not hear your prayer. That is a lie from the devil. God loves you too much for him to turn an ear from your prayers, but God hears you and he's able to answer you. Many new believers are surprised to learn that even Christians experience emotions like sadness, anger, and fear. There seems to be an overall assumption that once Jesus occupies our hearts, only joyful, happy, peaceful thoughts will occupy our minds. The newness and sheer enjoyment of living in freedom from past sin evokes a sense of euphoria and a sincere hope that the new me is here to stay. Consequently, when new believers feel anxiety, sadness, or fear, they assume they have done something wrong. They conclude their emotional struggle is a sign of spiritual weakness or the result of being so new in their faith. This scenario is quite common. What they will soon come to discover is that anger, sadness, and fear are human emotions God gave each of us. God is not surprised or put off by our powerful, complex emotions. Pause here, and I want to explain this just for a moment because it is important to understand to not be confused that the scripture says he has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Just because you have fearful moments, that does not mean you live in fear. There's a difference between having a fearful moment and having a spirit of fear. When you have a spirit of fear, the spirit will affect your day-to-day. It will affect your responses. It will affect how you treat others and how you view yourself. But when you have a fearful moment, that is just an emotion that is human. That means you're still alive. But when you live in that fear, that is a spirit. And that, my friend, God says he has not given unto us. That must be bound and rebuked in the name of Jesus Christ. Emotions are a normal part of the human experience. At times, our emotions can be complex and overwhelming. The good thing is that we have access to God. He knows our intricacies and wants to provide hope and help to us in our time of need. He wants us to come to him with these feelings. He encourages us to approach him in a bold, confident, and reserved, open manner. It helps to develop a habit of taking our concerns to God first. Psalms 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Point number two I want to bring out tonight is the purpose of emotions. God created our emotions as important feedback indicators. As we learn to pause and recognize these emotions, it signals when to turn to God for help in our distress. Listen to Psalms 107, one of my favorite verses in scripture. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Everybody ever been there before? But look at the next verse. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. So when you're at your wits' end, you have to know who to go to. When you're at your wits' end, you ought to know who to run to. Notice the Bible says when they're at their wits' end, they cried unto the Lord. They didn't go to their spouse. They didn't go to someone else that could not help them like the Lord could help them. We must learn to turn to God first in our time of trouble. At one point or another, everyone will face painful emotions. We will face hurt, rejection, sadness, anxiety, fear, and betrayal. The struggle comes when we cannot understand why. Why does God allow us to experience difficult emotions? Can these emotions be useful? We can understand emotional pain a little better by looking first at physical pain. Physical pain is a gift from God because it tells us something is wrong and prompts us to pay attention and fix it. Has anyone ever told your children, don't touch that? It's hot. Don't get near that iron. It's hot. Don't touch that. But what do your children do? They do exactly what you tell them not to do. But it prompts them to pay attention because now they've touched something that an indicator has said something is wrong. We feel pain for a reason. Our physical pain tells us that something is wrong. It is the same way with emotional pain. We tend to think of emotional pain as the problem when in fact our emotions are symptoms of the problem. Painful emotions are God-given, flashing indicators to prompt us to take action when things are not normal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26 says this, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Anger serves a purpose then. It is considered a secondary emotion, which simply means we feel another emotion before we feel anger. If we take the time to examine why we have anger, we will uncover our primary, or in other words, deeper emotions, such as hurt, sadness, disappointment, and shame. Anger also helps us clarify our wants and unmet expectations. You cannot remain holy and remain in anger at the same time. My wife and I have instructed couples that deal with anger, and anger to the point to where it has mounted up to deeper issues, but the root of the matter is that they have not been able to control their anger. And the advice that we oftentimes give is that I want you to think of, if you were dealing with a saint in the church, if you were concerned about their feelings, you would pray first before you talked with that individual. You would go to God and say, okay, what should I say and how should I handle this situation? I encourage married folks, won't you do the same thing and show the same respect to one another? If I want to be happy, I want to be happy in my own home first. So if I come home and something is in a place or something is not done in a manner of what I thought it was going to be done, or it's not in the place where I thought it was going to be, before I lash out, I'm going to take 30 seconds and say, Lord, now you know. There could have been something that happened today that I'm not aware of. And before I just go off on my spouse, before I say something that I'm going to regret, I should have been showing compassion, Lord, deal with my heart right now. And then the Lord will give me wisdom on whether or not to say something in that moment, or should I just hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle. And so it is important, because if you keep this concept, you cannot remain holy and remain in anger at the same time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without anger. Notice he puts emphasis on men. This is our holiness, men. It is how we deal with skepticism. We must have faith and we must be believers. Men should be the primary example of faith in the home. I'm going to say that again. Men should be the primary example of faith in the home. Women, if you're looking for a man, look for somebody that has faith. Look for someone that does believe. And how do you know they have faith and belief? You will see it in their actions. Because faith without works is dead. The scripture goes on to say that I will show you my faith by my works. And so it is important to understand that the scripture highlights to men that we are to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. James offers great advice for dealing with anger. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Point number three, I want to bring out our response to powerful emotions. Scripture reveals healthy and unhealthy ways to deal with emotions. To find wholeness, we must acknowledge and address emotions so we can create appropriate responses. Jacob's parental favoritism gave birth to deep-seated feelings of hurt, resentment, and hatred. The unresolved jealousy in the hearts of Joseph's brothers caused them to become embittered to the point of wanting to murder Joseph. This story illustrates the harmful effects of suppressing rather than properly addressing painful emotions. And with a crowd like this, I know there have been many of you in here that have been driven to the point of such anger that you have thought about doing things that in your normal state of mind, you would have never thought about. I know it's true. You don't have to lift your hand and say amen. But I'm telling you, love and anger will drive you places that you never thought you would be. And so it is important that we see this illustration here when it comes to Joseph and his brothers. This story illustrates the harmful effects of suppressing rather than properly addressing painful emotions. Our painful emotions will not go away by ignoring them. The opposite occurs. What is not addressed will worsen. Their suppressed emotions led to habitual dishonesty within themselves. When you are not honest with yourself, with your emotions, you are literally just being untruthful with yourself. Back to your handout, the way we express and respond to certain emotions is directly related to how we handled them in our family of origin. See, some families bottle their feelings and shy away from conflict and emotional displays, resulting in family members who ignore and suppress emotions. Other families embrace conflict in an explosive, toxic manner, using harmful words and actions to vent feelings. I'm going to use just something a little silly here right now, but see, you know, it's interesting when two come together and they form this one flesh. It's an interesting dynamic, especially when you're doing it God's way. What is God's way? That means you're not shacking up with anybody before you get married. And so, you know, when my wife and I came together, thought we knew each other, we knew nothing about each other. And even though we dated for over a year and then we were engaged for another 7 months, so we had 2 years together before we even came together. And so, but what's interesting is that we were told by one of the elders in my father's church, he said, man, I wish I had some popcorn because I want to go over you guys' house just to watch you interact with one another. Apparently, he knew something that I didn't know. You know, he knew I was bullheaded, and I guess he knew my wife. Well, you know, I won't call her bullheaded. So, but he knew that he was getting an alpha female and an alpha male in the same household who wanted their way. And so what's interesting is that one thing that we found that was contrast was how we wanted to discipline our children. So when we start having children, see, you know, I was raised in a home where mom and dad only said it one time. And if you didn't do it one time, then, well, the belt was coming off the waist quickly, okay? There was no time out in my house. There was no second and third chances. It was, did you hear me? Oh, you didn't hear me? Okay. And it was already off about the third belt loop as they're pulling it out. And we're running down the hallway saying, please forgive me. Okay. And so that's the home I was raised in. And so when you're raised in that environment, that's all you know. And that's how you think the way it's supposed to be, right? Now, I didn't know that, you know, my sister didn't really get a whole lot of whippings. I was unaware of that, but they say she was an angel, you know. But me and my brothers, we got beat down, praise God. Amen. Amen. Parts of my thighs still hurt. In the lower quadrant of my body. But on my wife's side of the family, they did not do that. They would say something, and if you didn't do it, they would raise their voice. And if you didn't do it, they would raise their voice. And if they didn't do it, they would raise their voice even louder, you know. And so I didn't get yelled at. I just got spanked, okay? And so when it came to our children, as they were coming up, if they didn't do something, I was reaching for my belt, okay? You know, regardless of what. I said, you heard what I said, right? And my wife's like, you can't hit those kids. What are you doing? She's putting her hand out, you know, saying stop. I'm like, what you mean stop? What you know? This kid, they're not doing what we told them to do. This is what I'm going to do. And then on the other hand, when they didn't do something that my wife told them to do, her voice got just a little louder, and it got a little louder, and it got even louder. I said, why are you yelling at these kids? What is going on in here? I feel like I'm in trouble. I didn't even do nothing. She's yelling at them. I'm like, okay, yes, sir. I went to go help to clean the kids' room. I mean, I didn't know what to do. But it's how we address conflict. It's how we address things and know. And so that's interesting because that dynamic is in every home. It's in every home, how you address things and how you handle things in your home. And guess what? That is a ever-evolving thing. Why? Because, well, our 17-year-old wasn't 17 always. You adjust things based on their maturity, based on who they are and boundaries that you set, right? But you still have to be able to handle conflict. It's no different with husbands and wives. I give that example just to say it's no different than coworkers and people on your job. And can I take it just a little bit further? It's no different than how you handle things here in the church. All right? It's no different. Some of us, we get so upset with one another, we want to take off our belt and hit somebody. Some of us want to yell and escalate our voice at one another. We have to know how to handle things with one another, just like you have to know how to parent your children and know how to love your spouse, but it all starts with prayer. We have to ask wisdom on how to be a good parent and how to be a good spouse and how to respect one another in the house of the Lord. Amen? Back to your handout. James chapter 1, verse number 22. It says, it helps to acknowledge and address our emotions. In James 1, 22 and 24, we read that God wants us to hear or to acknowledge and to do or to address what his word says. By only acknowledging our emotions, we can be likened to the individual who looks in the mirror, walks away, and immediately forgets what he saw in the mirror. Addressing our emotions is like looking in a mirror, thinking about what we see and responding appropriately. This is important here. That's why I have it in bold. There are typically three ways to tackle your difficult situations. One, change the situation. Two, leave the situation. Or three, change how you think about the situation. I teach this principle here in this church. I'm going to repeat it over and over as long as I'm pastoring here. That's why I say when you're going through difficulty and when you're going through situations in your life, learn how to praise the Lord. Learn how to magnify him in the middle of your difficulty. Once you cry unto the Lord, once you have spoken unto the Lord, once you have reached out to your deliverer, praise him even though your deliverance has not arrived. Because when you do that, you are not ignoring your situation. No, you're in the situation, but you are believing that God has not only heard you, but he will deliver you. So learn how to magnify in the middle of difficult situations, all right? I emphasized this on Sunday. I said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What did I emphasize? I said that weeping has a time stamp. Weeping has a time stamp, but joy does not. Weeping should endure. Yes, it should endure. We're going to weep. We're going to cry. It's an emotion, but it should only last so long. At some point, you've got to wipe those tears and say, Lord, now I trust you. I believe in you, and I know that you're able to bring me out. So with that said, my last point is establishing new habits. Let's establish some new habits. To be emotionally whole, we must form good habits. Paul's instructions to pursue peace and guard our hearts and thoughts are the principles behind forming habits for wholeness. As we do so, God will give us peace. With that being said, Philippians 4, verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. I don't want to skip over that. Let your requests be made known. Don't tell yourself, don't let anybody tell you, well, God knows what I need. God knows what I need. Don't let your friends and family members tell you that. Don't listen to some YouTube preacher and he doesn't know what he's talking about, convince you of that. No, God says, I want to hear from my children. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, why would it keep your heart and your mind? Oh, this is so good. Why would it keep your heart and your mind? Because you don't speak from your mind. You speak from your heart. Hallelujah. You don't just speak from it. Thoughts may come from your mind, but I'm telling you, from the abundance of that heart, the mouth will speak. And so we need the peace of God to keep our hearts and our minds. I need my mind kept by the Lord, and I need my heart as well kept by the Lord. Finally, brethren, verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Can we just lay our devices to the side for a moment? Can we just clap our hands unto the Lord? Come on, can we just think on the goodness of the Lord and begin to magnify his holy name?
Yes. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Jesus.
Amen. This is how you establish new habits. So you are breaking the habit, which has become for many of you a curse, to only dwell on the negative things that are happening in your life. That's not the will of God. God said there's more for you than there are against you. Oh, so I pray in the Holy Ghost right now that God will open up your eyes so that you can see there are more for you than there are against you. Because that is a blindness that the devil puts upon your eyes to make you think that the Lord is not with you. And when I say there's more for you, I want you to know that God is enough. If God opens up your eyes to cause you to see that all you can see is him, that's all you need, my friend. You don't need a host of armies. You don't need a host of chariots. You don't need a whole host of things before you. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than enough. So, Lord, open up their eyes right now that they may see. and see if you can see what the Lord sees, if you can see what even your man of God sees right now, you wouldn't be so fearful. You wouldn't be so afraid of your tomorrow. You wouldn't be so afraid of what's going to happen next week and next month or the things that concern you right now. Because I'm telling you, God is for you. Think on these things. When it says to think on these things, it means to dwell on these things. It also, when I study this, it's very interesting, it can also play a part in reminding yourself of these things. Reminding ourselves of these things. Oftentimes, we have to be reminded of what God not only has done, but what he's able to do for us. There is no one able to remind you like you. There are times when I have been reminded by parents, by my spouse, even a preacher, but there's nothing like when I go home and I remind myself about the goodness of the Lord. When I can remind myself that God, he's not going to leave me now. He's not going to forsake me now. I know I may be in a rough patch, but I'm not going to stay here always. God is too good. He's been too great to me. And I still have a praise that I'm going to give the Lord, even though I'm going through a valley moment. Ah, glory, 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 glory. So we must establish new habits. When it comes to, back to your handout as I close, when it comes to implementing new concepts, we can be impatient with ourselves. It is quite common for people to underestimate how much time and dedication it takes to make life changes. Time and dedication to make a life change. All right? Don't beat yourself up. Stop getting frustrated because you don't see yourself where you think you should be. Just stop it. Thank the Lord for where you are. You know, we don't give ourselves enough credit for where we are. I thank you, Lord, for where I am, because I don't have to go back too far to remember where I was. See, I don't deserve to stand here. I don't know if you deserve to sit where you are. You can, that's between you and God then. But I don't deserve to stand here and to be even teaching people about the goodness of God. All I can tell you is, he's been good to me. That's all I can say, Brother E. He's been good to me. He's been mighty, mighty good to me. I don't deserve his goodness, but he's been good to me. It takes time. It takes dedication to make life changes. Having realistic expectation helps now. Good habit formation is a process that takes longer than you would assume and requires more than you initially prepared to give. Has anybody ever got into something you like, man, I didn't count up the cost correctly on this one. I got in a little over my head on this one. Oh, we got to go up that hill? Okay, I'm done running track then. I thought we was just going to run straight. I didn't know, why do I have to run up this hill, right? And we try to talk ourselves out of things. Amen. I remember I was late for practice one time, basketball practice, and it wasn't my fault. It was my mother's fault. And so I wasn't driving at the time. And she took me into the gym. Well, the punishment for being late was running the bleachers of the stadium. That was the punishment. So I'm looking at my mom. I said, you need to go talk to this coach. She did. She felt bad. She went in. She told the coach. She said, it is not my son's fault. It is my fault. X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. And the coach said, well, thank you so much for coming, and I appreciate it. He says, all right, thank you. He has me go. He says, go ahead. Put on your jersey. Go on in there. Eddie, go practice. Oh, hey, yeah, great. Hey, man, got out of this one. Thanks, Mom. I do the whole practice, 2 hours of practice. We go in the middle. You know, we 1, 2, 3, team, or whatever we say, right? You know, go, whatever. Practice. Everybody's going to the locker room. Hey, Eddie, come on back here, son. Go ahead and hit them bleachers. I said, oh. After that long two, I said, I could have did it before practice or during practice. So he had me run those bleachers up and down, up and down, up and down. And then he put one of our trainers in charge of me to watch me to make sure that I did it right. I looked at him. I said, you better not say nothing because I'm going to cheat, okay? You better not tell coach nothing. True story, by the way. And I did cheat. And that's right. Sometimes we get into things and we don't count up the costs. But back to our handout, the last statement, being patient during your process of change. Can somebody read that with me? Being patient during your process of change. Can we pause there for a moment? And I want you to please put emphasis on the word your. Be patient with your process. Stop comparing your process to somebody else's process. You will only frustrate yourself. I cannot compare my chapter 1 to somebody else's chapter 20 in their pastoral career. I'll drive myself crazy. You will drive yourself crazy trying to compare yourself to somebody else's process. God is dealing with you, and you allow him to work on you and your process. Being patient during your process of change will lead to spiritual maturity and lasting commitment. If you stay the course, the rewards will be worth it. Do I have a witness in here that the reward is worth it? Can we lift our hands unto the Lord and just worship him for a moment? Come on, let's just magnify the Lord in this place just for a moment. Come on, lift your hands and lift your heart and lift your voice unto the Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we honor you. And Lord, we adore you. Come on, I can't speak for you, but if you can lift your hands and lift your voice unto the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on, this is your process. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and magnify him. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. It is the will of God for you to be emotionally whole. Okay. 3 John chapter 1. Scripture says, beloved, I wish above all that you prosper. There's the first one. And be in health. That's physical and mental. I'm going to repeat that. Health is physical and mental. Mm-hmm. I wish above all that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. God cares about emotional wholeness. He wants you to be whole. So take it to him. Stop taking it out on people. Take it to him. Stop taking it out on your loved ones. Take it to him. Stop taking it out on your children. Take it to him and stop even taking it out on yourself. Hallelujah. He wants you to be emotionally whole. It is the will of God, I'm telling you. Fear, anxiety, depression, hopelessness. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. You will not have a stronghold on this church. You will not have a stronghold upon your people. That yoke will not be upon the people, but we destroy that yoke by the anointing that's in the power, that's in the name of Jesus Christ. We come against that in the name of Jesus. Fear has to leave. Doubt has to flee. That bondage of anxiety, depression has to go. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Anger, you will not control me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind it in the name of Jesus upon every man and woman that is here. And God, I speak peace now. I speak deliverance now. I speak joy now. I speak it in the name of Jesus Christ, mind, body, and spirit. I pray now, God, that when people walk in the doors of Star City, they will feel liberated in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim it and we believe it. In Jesus' name that we pray. Come on, do you receive it now in the spirit? Come on, I said, do you receive it in the spirit? I'm not talking about your natural man. I'm not talking about your natural ways. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about kingdom things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Devil, I know you're mad that I taught this tonight. You can be mad, but I'm glad, because God is bringing us out of depression. He's bringing us out of fear. He's bringing us out of anxiety. In the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. 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 Let this word be in your heart. Let it sink in your spirit. And let it become a reality in your life. Amen. Amen. Let us stand to our feet. Praise God.